Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let's go before our Lord together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are here, among other reasons, to meditate upon your word, to hear it, to understand it better, to process it in our own minds, even in our family as we assemble together, to go over the passage together and help us to understand what we'll be looking at better, that we might glorify you by walking with you, by giving back to you the glory that is your own, because there's nothing we can contribute to you. The most we can do is be those who reflect the nature and the glory of our God. We pray that your Spirit would fill us and equip us for our time of worship. And we beg of you that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in this hour, for he is worthy. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Through the conclusion of the chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn now to the Westminster Confession of Faith in the back of the Psalter hymnal, chapter 31 of Synods and Councils. As you can see, looking at the page, we have only two more chapters of the confession that we've been reading through this year. So we should finish it somewhere in the middle of December. But now it's chapter 31 of Synods and Councils. This is what God has revealed to us in his word, summarized by the Westminster men, and for our edification. Let's confess it together to God. For the better government and further edification of the church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils, and it belongeth to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches, by virtue of their office and the power which Christ hath given them for edification and not for destruction, to appoint such assemblies and to convene together in them as often as they shall judge it expedient for the good of the church. It belongeth to synods and councils ministerially to determine controversies of faith and cases of conscience, to set down rules and directions for the better ordering of the public worship of God and government of His church, to receive complaints in cases of maladministration, and authoritatively to determine the same, which decrees and determinations, if consonant to the Word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission, not only for their agreement with the Word, but also for the power whereby they are made, as being an ordinance of God appointed thereunto in His Word. All synods and councils, since the apostles' time, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but that which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs which concern the commonwealth, unless by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. Just add by that last paragraph, there was a decision made by the General Assembly of the OPC some years ago. I was there, and so was, I can't remember his name. Lieutenant Commander Bob Needham, that helped. Bob was there, and it was saying something to the government about decisions the government was going to make. And it was bitterly opposed by some men, citing this paragraph, but also not knowing or not referring to the fact that there are extraordinary circumstances when the church should speak. And obviously, we disagreed on whether this was an extraordinary situation or not. The majority of the General Assembly agreed that it was and sent it out. Though I have a vague memory of a follow-up GA that reversed that, and that can happen. But the church and state, now that's an interesting statement, because when the Westminster Confession was written, it was under a church state. The Westminster Assembly was assembled by an act of parliament to come up with a confession of faith for the church, or to address the 35 or 39 articles, I can't remember. At any rate, it's an unusual thing that there are also changes in our form from the original, because we don't live in a church state, so we're a state church. Our Old Testament reading is Psalms, plural, 111 and 112. Yes, we read Psalm 111 last week, but as you remember, there are things, as you'll see shortly, connecting these two psalms. And so, let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Praise Yahweh. I will praise Yahweh with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of Yahweh are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hand are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in Yahweh. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, pray for our sister churches in Lincoln. There may be greater unity between our churches, particularly those of like precious faith and practice, those who are formally acknowledging each other to be true churches. We also want to remember, Father, our brother Hiro and his wife Anya Hakabor, their work in Ukraine. They're asking us to pray for the team of student volunteers in the college student ministry. Given the war, Lord, I'm sure there are interruptions and distractions, but given the war and the effects of war, we would pray that those volunteers might be able to see classmates coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that the ministry to UNL many years ago by the Bible Presbyterian Church has resulted in Zion PCA. There was for a long time, Father, a large group who are now gradually getting into middle or later middle age, who are the core of that church because of the ministry on the campus. We pray for the same thing here in Ukraine. And we also pray, Father, for peace, that the aggressor would withdraw, that the defenders would reclaim their own territory and be able to rebuild their country. We pray the same for Israel and the Gaza Strip, but also, Lord, since there are rockets being fired from the Gaza Strip and from Lebanon, and some of them coming from places close to where there are Christians living, we pray for safety for them, that they would not be what's so blandly called collateral damage. Above all, Lord, we pray both for the war in Ukraine and the war in Gaza and the Middle East, that there might be openings for the good news. Most Israelis are secular Jews who have no concept even of Judaism, let alone of the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that this war might open many hearts to the good news. Finally, we pray for our own nation and those who rule over us in the city, in the state, in the nation as a whole. Thwart evil plans, we pray. Establish and encourage those who seek to rule in a godly fashion, regardless of whatever denomination they might be. Our nation does not deserve that, Lord, but our nation desperately needs it. And we pray all these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at two of the first three Hallelujah Psalms in this section. We have 111, 112, 113, then we have 114, which is not a Hallelujah Psalm. And then 115, 116, 117, which are Hallelujah Psalms. And 14 has its place there, but we'll deal with that when we get to it. These two psalms are kind of cool. They're acrostics. That is, once you get past Hallelujah, the very next word in Hebrew starts with Aleph, which is where the Greeks got Alpha and where we get A. And so, and then halfway through the verse is Bet, from which the Greeks get Beta. And then the next one is Gimel, from which Greeks get Gamma, and then Dalet, from which the Greeks get Delta, and we get D. somehow in the translation from the Phoenicians to the Greeks to the Etruscans to the Latin-speaking Romans, somewhere in there, the alphabet got changed. Letters are added, letters are changed. And even later on, our alphabet differs from the Greek, the Roman alphabet slightly, at least in one letter, J. They didn't have one. And U and V were the same letter in Latin, which is why a double U is a double V. And that always confused me as a kid. But that's because of the way it works. And it's not important. But what happens is throughout both of these psalms, there are acrostics. The verse starts with one letter. Halfway through, you have the other letter. And then it's in verses 9 and 10 that in verse 11, there are words that have three letters in a row from the Hebrew alphabet to kind of close it out. That's cool stuff that you can't see in English at all. We can see a little bit when we get Psalm 119, of course, where you've got eight verses starting with one letter, and there are 22 sections because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Ignoring certain grammar books, which get it wrong. And we'll talk about that when we get to shin or sin in 119. The other thing about these two psalms that's important note is, of course, they both begin with hallelujah, praise the Lord, which is what it means. But Psalm 111 deals with God. 112 deals with his followers. And there, I'll show the connections when we get to 112. We're going to do that this morning. Let's dig into 111. Praise Yahweh. I will praise him with my whole heart. And for if you don't understand that, it doesn't refer to the muscle in your chest. It's the whole inner person. Okay? It expresses your mind, your intellect, your will, and your emotions. All of me is supposed to be poured out in praise to Yahweh. And when? Well, it could be privately, but I think it's interesting that he says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. There, you can have different renderings. I think one of the words is sometimes translated council, and so your English Bible might be a little different from mine. But it's still referring to the same thing. When the people of God assemble, he's going to praise. Well, we do that in this dispensation. The first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, we assemble together, and so what we've done this. We have sung the praise of the Lord together. The works of Yahweh are great because he's a great God. He's a powerful God. He's an awesome God. He's the only God. And all that exists, he has made. I saw a picture I could download, which was a colorized picture of the universe that telescopes can now see, with all the galaxies that can now be seen. I'm sure some of them are too faint to be seen. And that's cool to see, but then to think, my God made that. And then my God made these joints that are enjoying arthritis. He made all that I am and all that you are. And the consequence of his works, including his salvific works, of course, are studied by those who have pleasure in them. Some of you work in the natural sciences. What that work is or should be is because you're enjoying learning about God's creation, which is indirectly learning about God. He made it. He rules it. His providence governs all that happens. And his work is honorable and glorious. And then we have this beautiful statement. His righteousness endures forever. That's just that I have it underlined in my Bible in green. And I should have it highlighted in yellow because that's the color I use for praise or adoration. His righteousness endures forever. He's made his wonderful works to be remembered. That's why we're supposed to tell them to our children. That's why we should read about them over and over again. reading the historical books of the Old Testament, you might think that that's kind of boring, but I have found in my Christian life that when I have gotten drifted from the Lord, or I've become dry and whatever, just reading about David and Samuel and so on, Saul, it's still the Word of God. It still talks about God's works through those men. And it stimulates my growth in grace. He is gracious. He is full of compassion. This is our God. He has given food to those who fear him, and he's ever mindful. Twice we have covenant mentioned in this psalm. He's ever mindful of his covenant. He's declared to his people the power of his works. In other words, he not only did this stuff, but what the Bible does is to tell us who did it. And even, to some degree, how he did it. How did God create the heavens and the earth and all they contain? By speaking. By the power of his word. That's incredible. That's just more than I can understand. And he's told us about that. And he's also, this last little line in verse 6, he's given them, his people, the heritage of the nations, that is referring to Canaan. And all those nations that were dispossessed for Israel to have, houses they didn't build, fields they didn't plant, vineyards and orchards that they didn't plant. And I planted a few years ago, one of my predecessors planted apple trees that eventually died. I've planted two more. I've got one more I want to do. And we got two apples from one tree this year. We got one apple from the other tree last year. Oh, and that one gave us something like a little crab apple also. In other words, I'm probably not going to live long enough to really enjoy the benefit. But my successor will, I hope. And that's what they did. The successors of the Amorites and the Jebusites and so forth were the Jews. They inherited all of that. Now here's where something gets kind of fun for me. The works of his hands are verity and justice. I have no idea, other than the fact that the King James uses verity, why they're using a Latin word instead of Anglo-Saxon. Particularly if you look at verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. The word truth and verity in Hebrew are the same word. And the New American Standard translates both of those words as truth. The ESV and the NIV use faithfulness, which I suppose is a possible meaning. But it's just kind of funny to me, what use Latin in one line and English or Anglo-Saxon in the other line. But yes, his works are verity. His works are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. See, what we have here is not just a psalm praising Yahweh. This is a wisdom psalm. And so is the next psalm. By understanding who he is and what he has said to us, well, we'll get down to verse 10 in a minute. All his precepts are sure. Verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Or faithfulness, uprightness, if you prefer that rendering. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. You see, the heart of the Mosaic covenant, or the foundation of the Mosaic covenant, is the covenant of grace. And while, yes, there are dispensational changes from the Mosaic covenant to the new covenant, both of them are administrations of the covenant of grace. And that covenant is forever. That covenant comes in after Adam and Eve fell and broke the covenant of works, which all of their posterity have joined them in breaking. Every time you and I sin, we're breaking the covenant of works, which Christ kept perfectly for us. And that's part of the covenant of grace. Holy and awesome is his name. There's a break in the editors from my Bible so that verse 10 is set off. And I think it makes good sense, because verses 2 through 9 are telling us these glorious things about our covenant God. And their wisdom, but it's not made clear that they're wisdom until we come to verse 10, which is exactly the same as Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Let us revere this God, because that's another possible rendering of fear. He can be a terror to those who do not know him or do not follow him. But for those of us who do, we need to revere him, to honor him, to love him. And that's the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The next psalm, we have no idea who wrote these two psalms. And we have no idea if they were intentionally written to be side by side or written to be connected to one another. But whoever edited them obviously saw that. And it may have been that they were written that way. We just don't know. But this psalm builds on the previous. And it talks about the man or the woman, or the boy or the girl, who hears these words of 111 and begins with wisdom. Starts off exactly the same. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. And then starts in sounding like Psalm 1, which is why I use Psalm 1 for our call to worship. Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh. Takes us right back to verse 10, doesn't it, of the previous psalm. If I fear Yahweh and have the beginning of wisdom, then I will be blessed. Now, that word, at some point, like to point out, can be translated happy. Well, we have blessings. One of the reasons we have the fourth Thursday of November is not just one president proclaiming it and others following it, but it's an ancient tradition going back before the cross that New Testament Christians have celebrated, a time of giving thanks to God, not just for the harvest, though it's at harvest time, right? Depending on where you live in this country. Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He's the one who delights greatly in his commandments. What do we have in that second grouping in Psalm 111, verse 10? A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His commandments, of course, is in italics, but that's the thrust. Do I delight in his commandments? Verse 2 of Psalm 1, do I delight in his word? Do I meditate in it day and night? Psalm 1 is the only chapter of the Bible I have memorized in the New American Standard, and my brain's getting leaky. I wouldn't trust reciting it completely. But that verse is, don't meditate. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. Here's wisdom. His descendants. I don't like that rendering. His seed. It does mean my descendants, of course. But the descendants of this man, the seed of this man, will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. It might not be in great dollars in your account. It might not be in great political powers. We've seen good and godly people being kicked out of the presidential candidate just because others are more popular. We'll see the same thing at congressional levels, regardless of the party. And there are people who are incredibly wealthy and they are not followed, but there are spiritual blessings as well as here and now blessings. Wealth and riches will be in his house. His what? His righteousness endures forever. That's what we read in the last line of verse 3, isn't it? In Psalm 111. His righteousness endures forever. But here, the his is not referring to Yahweh. It's referring to the godly man. Now, I don't have any righteousness. While God accepts my good works when they happen, he accepts them in spite of the fact that they're still contaminated with my sins because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And being clothed with Christ, he accepts them as though they really were good works, when they're not really. What righteousness do I have? But you see, if I am one who has learned to fear Yahweh, who delights in his commandments, then it's Yahweh's righteousness reflected from me that will endure forever. If you go out at night on a full moon, it can be bright. You can see your own shadow sometimes, right? I've seen full moons where I can actually, if the print's big enough, I can read a book outside. The moon has no light of its own. All that light comes from the sun. And my righteousness is only his righteousness reflected from me because he's made me someone who walks with him and who keeps his commandments. I just wish as often as I could. His righteousness endures forever. And what do we read? Well, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. We live in a nation that's dark. I was thinking about this yesterday, of all the sexual perversions that are now out of the closet and being promoted and imposed upon us and demand that we accept them and that we celebrate them and that we, and the liberal churches do it. Those Presbyterians who aren't Presbyterians at all will celebrate sexual perversions and glorify them. How wicked, how dark is the United States of America. And there are nations on this earth that are worse than us. I won't name them. But look at the next line. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Well, what do we read in verse 4 of Psalm 111? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The man who follows him, who loves his word, loves his commandments, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Why? Because we are being made in the image of our sovereign God. We are being made to be like him, and we reflect his nature. And if I am not gracious, and that's expanded on us in the next verse, and if I'm not full of compassion, and if I'm not being righteous, then I'm not like him and I'm not his. Again, the righteousness doesn't come from Roy's heart or your heart. It comes from the Holy Spirit within our heart. The graciousness and the compassion doesn't come from my Adamic nature. It comes from the new nature and from the work of the Holy Spirit within my heart. But if it's not there, then I'm not his. Because he has righteousness that endures forever. He is gracious and full of compassion. And if I'm his, then my righteousness endures forever. I will be gracious and full of compassion and righteous. How so? Verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. And in the old covenant, that lending would be a giving without charging interest and maybe realizing you'll never get it back. And that's okay, because it goes to your brother. That would be a fellow Israelite, but presumably also a fellow believer in ancient Israel. You deal graciously and you lend. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. So that refers to how you handle your own money, your own life. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. There are plenty in the history of Christianity, there are plenty of men and some women that we remember, that we praise God for. But you know what? There are multitudes that have been forgotten, but not by God. Not by God. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. I remember a cartoon that Keith Green's little magazine had, two people hiding under a bed as Orientals with Tommy guns burst in, and they're saying, well, maybe the rapture will be mid-trib. The point being that while his theology was probably somewhat dispensational, acknowledging that the rapture isn't a rescue from the things that Christians elsewhere have suffered. We have brothers and sisters suffering in mainland China, in Eritrea, in Ethiopia. We have brothers and sisters suffering in the Islamic world, which is huge I can't begin to name all the countries. And evil tidings, we have them here in the United States of America. I'm not afraid, or we should not be afraid. Our heart, I love these next two lines. Our heart should be steadfast, unmovable, trusting in Yahweh. His heart is established. That is, my heart is established. I will not be afraid. Why? Right in the center, trusting in Yahweh. Don't care about the evil tidings. Not going to be made to fear and tremble and live in fear because I trust the covenant God. And sees his desire. His desire is in italics in verse 8 until he sees his desire upon his enemies. But the whole thrust is that you see justice being done. Now, justice on my personal enemies, there aren't many. I'd have trouble counting them. But I may never see justice until heaven, but that's still going to be justice. And I may see justice here and now. You and I, together, corporately, we may see enemies and we may see justice. And we may not. There are Christians fighting in the courts of the United States of America. Did you see the news from Finland? That glorious news that there are two people. One was a legislator or a member of the government who tweeted a Bible verse. And she was tried, found innocent, and the attorney general or whatever it was there in Finland took it to the next court, and the next court also dismissed it. Now they may have to go, maybe they got a third level in Finland, I don't know. And maybe that person will finally learn that, well, you're free to express your opinions in Finland. You should be free here. But there are Christians who have to fight against. One brother out in California had been to the Supreme Court already, and now he's got to start a process to Colorado Supreme Court and then the U.S. Supreme Court. But Lord willing, he'll see justice. Continuing the idea of he is gracious and full of compassion, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. We bought last year three books, three movies having to do with the Christmas story. One, there was a movie done a few years ago called The Making of the Christmas Story, which was a lot of fun to watch. And then the best one with George C. Scott playing Scrooge, and then the other one was with Patrick Stewart, not quite as good. But we all know the story. What does Scrooge do after he has learned his lessons? He disperses abroad. He not only does things for Cratchit's family, but he also sees some of those men, and he makes, if you read the story, he makes contributions to the poor. He has, what's the next line? He has given to the poor. And then we have the second time in this psalm, his righteousness endures forever. The righteousness of the man who has learned the fear of Yahweh, who fears Yahweh and delights greatly in his commandments. This description is of the man who walks with Yahweh and is becoming like Yahweh. That's why his righteousness is there. His horn will be exalted with honor. And that's just a term referring to a place or a means of being glorified. There are four horns on the altar where the sacrifices were done. One of the reasons was that would be used to tie down the sacrificial animal. But men went and would hold those horns and seek justice. Joab went and got killed right there because of his lack of justice. What happens when your horn is exalted with honor? Well, it's not always going to be pleasant. We close with verse 10. The wicked will see it and be grieved. They hate it when Christians walk with the Lord and it's acknowledged or it's seen. They hate it. There was, what was the other thing I saw yesterday? A guy who was shot. This was somewhere in the Southwest. He was preaching the gospel on a street corner. People were yelling and screaming at him, cussing him, calling him foul names, and somebody walked up and shot him in the head. And the police are trying their best to find out who. People are saying, oh, this is terrible. But so far, nobody has seen anything, or anyone who's seen anything hasn't come forward. They will be grieved. I remember when I was in Uganda, seeing somebody, I couldn't understand a word he said because he was speaking Lingala, But he was preaching on the street corner right there in the middle of downtown Kampala. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He'll gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Long term, the desire of the wicked will perish, but short term, it might succeed. But our trust is in Yahweh. Again, go back to verse 7. His heart is steadfast. Verse 8, his heart is established. First line of 7, he'll not be afraid of evil tidings. Second line of verse 8, he will not be afraid. Why? He's trusting in Yahweh. The graciousness and compassion he has is the graciousness and compassion of Yahweh in him and reflected from him. The righteousness, twice we're told, his righteousness endures forever. But it's the righteousness of Yahweh, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is but reflected. We are the moon to his sun. Let's praise him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these two psalms and the connections they have. That first of all, in the first place as it ought to be, a description of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the covenant, the God who makes and keeps his promises, the God who has created everything that is and who rules over all that is, that nothing happens. The hairs on my head, which are diminishing, are still numbered by you. And when a baby squirrel falls out of its nest in our front yard, you notice that. It's part of your plan. I don't understand how, but it's part of your plan. Even the hairs that are diminishing on my head are part of your eternal plan. And you rule. And dear God, we beg of you, make us like you. The work, we're told, of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Dear God, let us become like him. It's our earnest prayer. And we ask it of you in his own name. Amen.